If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. I want to talk this morning a little bit about healthy masculinity. I want to talk about fathers. I want to talk about what I feel that God is doing, been doing for quite some time, and wanting to raise healthy fathers. And you know, we've had a big push in the last 30, 40 years, maybe longer. I don't know how long it is. Being more my lifetime anyway, which is about 43. And and you know, on the feminist movement, the feminist situation, and just the extreme end of that has been very unhealthy. Just like the extreme end of anything tends to get pretty unhealthy. But in amongst it all, we've had some good, honest discussion about women, about the role of women, about where women fit in things. And of course, in the church, there's been quite a lot of shift and debate about women in ministry, women in leadership, all that sort of thing. And most of you, if you've been part of this house for a while, you're probably fairly familiar with my views, because as far as I'm concerned, it's gifting, character, and anointing, and then an observable track record. That's what determines, as far as I'm concerned, the issue of leadership. It's not actually about whether you're male or female. It's about whether you're gifted, called, anointed, and you've got good godly character growing in your life, and you've got a track record that's observable so that we can actually entrust people to you. That's the issue, okay? Starts and begins there with me. And so, but at the same token, there's been a lot of men that have been confused. We went through a stage where we couldn't even walk down the street holding our daughter's hand as men, because we thought somebody might think we're a pervert, or somebody might think we're a child abuser, or we had a different agenda. We had men getting to the point, fathers getting to the point where they couldn't even change their daughter's nappies at the age of 6 months, because they thought if somebody came in and saw them doing that, they would think they were a child molester. That's how twisted it became, in the sense of the kind of false accusations and the inference that were coming from a small minority in that quarter. And so some of us men got to the point where we didn't really even know our place anymore, didn't even really know our role anymore, because all that was shifting and moving. And I want to say this, I'm fortunate that I grew up in a situation where I think there was some pretty healthy modeling went on. In my family, there was a fair degree of flexibility in terms of who did what. Mum would mow the lawns. I don't want Janet mowing the lawns so much. I don't mean that, darling. Don't take that. Mum would kill the chickens, usually, for a casserole. If the chickens had gone off the lay and she wanted one for a chicken dinner, then often it was Mum that killed the chicken. But unless we were around, and then we would get to kill the chicken. Hear what I'm saying? They don't come from the freezer section in New World. You know that, don't you? You know that? You're all right with that? Nobody's fainting here? And, you know... What came first, the chicken, the egg, or the frozen chicken? You know. And so, Mum would, you know, she'd be in the garden at times. She did all sorts. Dad did all sorts of stuff. So, we grew up. Mum's idea was, if a guy can't iron a shirt, cook a decent meal, and sew a button on a shirt, he's useless. She had 5 sons, and 5 daughters. So she wasn't. It wasn't about favoritism, you see. She just divided. She made it equal. Some of you didn't get that, and so I grew up in a situation where there was a fair bit of flexibility, and I think that was helpful. Flexibility is good. You know, if people say to me, "Surprise, you can cook a salad." Well, I can build a dam. I can make a salad. You hear what I'm saying? It wasn't just me, it was 3,000 others help, but I mean, you know, we just got to get disconnected from these childish little, oh, that's girls' work, that's boys' work, that's ladies' work, that's men's work. We've got to get set free from that childish stuff. We've actually just got to be flexible. We've got to be secure in ourselves to basically put our hand to what kind of just needs doing. There's certain things I cannot do. I could never bring a child into the world. That's obvious. Some people have gotten so confused that they thought they could, but that's up to you. But I know, I'm quite convinced about my role in that matter. And so let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I'm convinced that God is raising fathers. And it's very important that he raises fathers in the spirit, that he raises people, the men, with a fathering spirit, a fathering heart, because there's a whole harvest that is in the process of coming in. I'm not putting this into the future. It's a now thing. It's already happening. Okay? I am a nowist in that sense. It's already happening. And one of the things that are desperately needed in this time, in this hour, in this day, is for men to rise with a healthy fathering perspective, understanding, heart. And you don't even have to be somebody who's had children naturally to actually experience that heart being developed in you. You will know it's happening inside of you because you will just have a desire to really help people just connect with the Lord and just be nurtured and grow in the Lord and become secure in the Lord. And you just want to model healthy stuff around them because you want them to be secured. You want them to be part of a family. You want them to be established. That's that dimension rising in you. Some people would call that some mothering dimension as well. That's great. But it's Father's Day today, so we're talking about fathering. And so there's a very important passage in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the very last verses of what is officially the Old Covenant Scriptures. There is, after this, 400 years of silence in the sense that there were no official recorded scriptures that we consider to be the Holy Scriptures or the canon of Scripture. And so there were other prophets, no doubt. There were other people who spoke prophetic things on that, but it wasn't recorded in a way and didn't seem to have the seal of God on it or the touch of God on it whereby the people would actually say, this is the inspired word of God. And so these are the last verses. When anybody gives the last words, it's important. Really important, those last words. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I would like to unpack the great and dreadful deal. "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." That's a profound set of statements right there. Before that, he's talking about, "I will send Elijah." The prophet Elijah, that prophet that stood with Moses and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus called three of his guys to come up with him, to go up on the mount, up on a particular mountain with him, and in a particular time in his ministry, the presence of God came around so strongly and so powerfully, Moses and Elijah appeared to them in bodily form. And Jesus was what we call transfigured. It was like the veil of his humanity, if you like, was so thin that the glory of God, his deity, the glory of God within him just shone out of him. And it says his garments were like white raiment, brilliantly white, and glory shone out of him. And in this moment, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, one of the great prophets, stood with him and spoke with him, and they counseled together. And then Peter said, "It's good for us to be here. Whoa, can we make three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You know, who knows what to say? We wouldn't have known what to have said. And so in this moment, Elijah's standing there. So Elijah's a really important prophet. And it, the word says that before Jesus comes, or before he will send Elijah the prophet. That's why in the Passover today, when Jews celebrate the Passover, which is where they're waiting for Messiah to come, they have a chair vacant, and that chair is for Elijah. And so they still have that symbolism in their feast. But Elijah has come, and of course, if you know your scriptures, which some of you will, some of you won't, but I'll just tell you that Jesus said that John the Baptizer, who came to be the forerunner announcing him and also to preach a gospel of repentance, that to clean up the house so that the rightful owner of the house could come. That's Jesus the Messiah. John was that spirit. He carried the spirit of Elijah. He was Elijah in that sense, making straight the way of the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. So we have this understanding that before God moved powerfully in Jesus' first coming, that there was this move of fathers being transformed and a different spirit coming into the fathers. And so when the hearts of the fathers were changed, when the hearts of the fathers repented, when the hearts of the fathers realigned themselves with God, when the hearts of the fathers threw off the this and the that, the next thing that was messing up their ability to be an image of God to their sons and daughters, they threw that stuff off through the preaching of John and through getting baptized and repenting. And when they aligned themselves with God, that true spirit of the Father could be seen. That gave something for the sons to be attached to. That gave something for the sons and daughters to actually attach to. So once you sort the fathers out, then you can actually do something in the hearts of the sons where the sons will be drawn to the fathers that are more like an image of God rather than an image of a fallen beast. So it's a very, very important thing that's happening right now. So I'm saying in Jesus' name, fathers, I'm calling you to rise up. Don't be stuck in the disappointment of how we lived in the past. If I look back over my fathering through the years, there'd be some things I would do differently. There'd be some things I wished I hadn't done. But I can't be ensnared by that. I can't be trapped by that. I can't allow that to determine how I father today and how I father in the future. I've got to move forward. I've got to look to the image of Christ, the character of God, and I've got to take opportunity where opportunity comes to actually express something of the goodness of God through my fathering. I can't be held in a trap because of regret of the past. So regardless of how it's been in the past, regardless of what's happened in the past, I'm calling you out of that and I'm calling you up. Okay? I'm calling you out of that and I'm calling you up. I'm calling you out of that and I'm calling you up. And then in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, we have the statement that Paul is speaking to his son Timothy, son in the faith, Timothy. Speaking to some people in Corinth, rather. My apologies. And he's speaking through saying that you can have 10,000 instructors. You can have thousands of instructors. But you don't have many fathers. Fathers in the spirit, fathers in the family of God are just so vital for this day. They're so vital for this time. And I'm seeing and I'm hearing in people's hearts, men's hearts, the shift that's going on. It's been going on for a while, but I believe it's accelerating. The shift. I heard one man say, I wasn't fathered in that sense, but I'm going to be a father. Regardless of our fathering experience, we can be fathers. We can be men who are tough and tender. Because I want to talk about true masculinity. Men who can be tough when we need to be tough and tender when we need to be tender. Because that's what we see in Jesus. I really like the tough side of Jesus. I love the tender side of Jesus. Because in Jesus I see a very pure masculinity. I don't see a masculinity that's been suppressed by fears in people's hearts that if we allow masculinity to develop, then it'll create unhealthy tendencies. And after all, men are the source of all the problems of the world. So if we suppress the development of that so-called masculinity, then we're going to save the world a lot of pain. And so people have even gone to the extent of dressing their sons in women's clothing, giving them girls' haircuts and even putting makeup on them because they didn't want them to develop as a masculine boy. They wanted them to develop in another way because they thought if he develops as a masculine boy, there's going to be trouble. How distorted is that? And I know personally a situation where a family did exactly that. And I've seen photos of their boy, their little boy with a girl's haircut and girl's clothes and even makeup on. I'm thinking, how sick is that? And it's all based out of fear. It's all based out of a misunderstanding. It's all based out of an idea or a philosophy that somehow we've got to suppress the development of true masculinity, because if we allow it to develop, then it's going to continue to cause problems in the world. True masculinity is not the problem in the world. It's fallen nature under the influence of darkness. That's, and whether it manifests through a man or through a woman, it's still fallen nature influenced by darkness. That's the problem in the world. So don't vilify masculinity, true masculinity. It's ungodly to vilify true masculinity, because if you vilify true masculinity, you vilify the nature of Jesus. This message may upset some people. I want to tell you, it's quite deliberate. And I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you why. Because if this upsets you, it may be there's an attitude lodged there, or an idea lodged there, or an unhealed thing lodged there that I want to see shifted. Because I want to see true Jesus masculine men rise up. Men who know what it is to be tough when they need to be tough, and tender when they need to be tender. Not this distorted idea of masculinity that we've always got to be staunch. That's not masculinity. That's a distorted idea. I see God stirring men to father to a new level. If you're like me, you can look back and see where you wish you'd done things a bit better in some areas. But that's how it was. But I've got to look to the future. In one situation, I heard a person shocked that their little boy wanted to play with guns. Not real guns. Plastic ones or wooden ones. But we haven't brought them up to be violent. You don't have to be violent to play with a gun. We had some wonderful times playing with guns when I was a kid. I don't even own a gun. I wouldn't mind owning a gun, to be honest. Go and shoot some rabbits. I remember once as boys, in Western Australia, we had this big pile of sand that was near the camping ground we lived in. And so we decided we'd shape it in a bit of a long shape, and we turned it, in our imaginations, we turned it into the fuselage of a Lancaster bomber. In our imagination, we had this most wonderful day. We had a forward turret with a turret shaped, just a hole in the ground, really, where the forward gunner was, and then we had a mid turret where I think I might have been in the mid turret, and then we had a tail gunner. And we had these eucalyptus branches set up as machine guns, and we were shooting down 109s and Focke-Wulf 190s and all the different aircraft we knew about. We shot down lots of Nazis that day. In our imaginations, because in our imaginations, we were Second World War bomber crew. None of us, to my knowledge, have turned out to be violent, gun-toting guys that just like to shoot people. None of us have turned out that way. We were just boys that were just excited about the idea of defending our land against invading enemy. Because we weren't that far out of the Second World War by then, you know. My dad confiscated a bunch of bows and arrows that my older brothers and sisters made at one point. I don't know what they made the bows out of, but they made the arrows out of bracken stems. Anybody know what bracken stems are like? They're long. They're often long like this, and they're wiry, and if you can get straight ones, they're really good. And Dad was really, really concerned because my older brothers and sisters had made these bows and arrows, and they had chicken feathers on the tail for their tail, and they had pieces of wire wrapped around the front with a point on, and that was the point. Dad was so concerned they were going to take an eye up. Dad just couldn't stand the idea that one of his kids would be getting around with an eye ripped out or something like that, that he confiscated all the bows and arrows. Now, he didn't confiscate toy guns. We had our swords. We had our lances, we had our things. There was the odd accident, there was the odd bruise. But we learned how to play with boundaries. And there's something in a boy that often feels the call to defend. There's often something in the heart of a boy that maybe he'll be called one day to fight. And when I say fight, I mean fight in a just fight, to defend his family or defend whatever it is. There's something in the heart of a boy that will want to do that. Not every boy, but there's often, and many of us there is. How many of you identify with that? There's just something in you knows there's going to be a day when you're going to need to stand. The worst toy anybody has ever bought, my nieces and nephews, because I've got a whole 37 nieces and nephews. Oh, no, take four out because they're mine. 37 grandchildren that Mum and Dad had. Four of those are ours. But so 30, whatever it is, nieces and nephews. Christmas time was just a huge crowd. Somebody went and bought a whole lot of the nieces and nephews, these things that you blow through. And if you make a noise like this, it amplifies it and makes it sound like one of those things they played in South Africa during the World Cup, Soccer World Cup. It just, by halfway through the day, we were just like, who bought these things? Who bought these things? Kids are going all around the place. And we were just, oh, my goodness. So gradually, one by one, they got fed to the dog. My brother gradually snuck it to his dog Basil, the German, Samoyed, and Basil. That was the end of the squeaker thing on that, you know. And by the end of the day, there might have been one still going. It wasn't the guns. It wasn't the water pistols. It was that annoying. But that didn't hinder anybody's development of masculinity, so that was good. See, Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 13, it's recorded that he went into the temple. And I love the way it's recorded in John. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. This is Jesus' first visit to the temple after the baptism of John, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's entered into his ministry. This is very significant. Because Passover is all about cleansing. Passover is all about getting rid of sin, getting rid of the leaven, all of that. And Jesus goes into the temple and he finds in the temple courtyard, there's all these trading places where they changed money. So you could only give offerings or pay the temple tax in the currency that they prescribed. So if you came from another country and you had a certain type of currency, in order to pay the temple tax, you had to change that into another currency. And unfortunately, what was happening, the exchange rates were exorbitant and were a ripoff. So people with an honest heart to come and worship God at the temple were being ripped off by people who were basically stealing their money and supposedly doing it in the name of the Lord. And it was a total ripoff. There were others that were bringing animals in for the sacrifice, or they were had to buy a particular type of animal for a sacrifice they wanted to give to the Lord. But they were getting lame ones, they were getting polluted ones, or they were getting ones that weren't really up to it, and they were paying exorbitant prices for them. Jesus was really upset by this, because his Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus got really upset with the people who had put blocks in the way and hindrances of the way in the way of people who really want to sincerely worship God out of a sincere faith. Some of them had traveled hundreds of miles, made great sacrifice to be there, and now they get to the temple and they're being ripped off. And so now the Passover of the Jews has come, verse 13, John chapter 2. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, this is the very gentle, loving Jesus that would never say something unpleasant to anybody, idea. I don't like that idea. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He took time to make a whip of cords. He had to get the cords. He had to cut the length of the cords. He had to form them. He maybe have got a piece of wood to make a handle. He had to bind those cords to the handle. He fashioned a whip of cords. He was not happy. And he fashioned this whip of cords. And then he went in there and he kicked the tables over and he drove them out. I tell you what, I like this Jesus. I like this tough man. I like this man who's passionate about his Father's house, who's passionate about the true worshippers wanting to come and worship God unhindered and not being ripped off by people. He's really passionate about that. And he's taken time to make the cords. And he's gone and whipped them out and he kicked the tables over. And then they remembered that zeal for his Father's house consumed him. You see, I'm a guy, just in case you hadn't noticed. I'm okay with hearing people how they have a heavenly encounter and they dance with Jesus. And for a lady who has that experience, it can be so utterly profound and amazing and life-changing. But to me, that just does not appeal, the idea of dancing with Jesus. Doesn't appeal to me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I'm viewing life through as being a man. And I'm actually quite happy with the idea of Jesus being a man. Because we're brothers. We can get into the battle together. We can fight the righteous fight in that sense together. We can do stuff together. We can cast out demons together. We can heal the sick together. You hear what I'm saying? I like the idea of walking with a man who's not a wimp. Who's not been, and you might not like this, who's been overly feminized. And the image that people portray of him. I like the fact that he's tough. I like the idea that he's passionate. I like the idea that he stands up for what's right. I like the idea that he drove out those people out of the temple who were defiling the house of God and were defiling the ability for people to come and worship God. I like that. And I also absolutely love the tender. I just so absolutely love the tender, the kind, the merciful Jesus. Because without that, I wouldn't be here. Without the tenderness, without the mercy, without the kindness, without the forgiveness, I would not be here, nor would most of you. So in John chapter 8, I'm talking about the tough and tender. I'm talking about the model of masculinity that Jesus demonstrated. John chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said to test him." They didn't really care that much about whether they would honor the law. Some of them would have been adulterers. They just wanted to test him because they hated him. "This they said, testing him, that they might find something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger. People have speculated all sorts of things that he might have written. As though he did not hear. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" In verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." It's funny how sometimes the oldest amongst us that are more in touch with our frailty. 10, I've read verse 9. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." His tenderness in this situation is just one of the situations where his tenderness is seen. It's so beautiful. Here she is standing, condemned, accused, humiliated, fearful. So Jesus deals with all the accusers simply by getting them to consider themselves. They all go. And he's left just by himself and a crowd, no doubt, around. "Where are your accusers?" "There aren't any, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin." Some people say that it was a commandment. Maybe it was. I like to think of it as an empowerment. Gave her a fresh start, fresh hope, fresh vision. So here we have a demonstration, I believe, how I take it, of a demonstration of Jesus' masculinity. He's the Son of God. He lived without sin. He was the Lamb who died for us. He became sin for us. And he demonstrated the spirit of the law beautifully and perfectly. He obeyed his Father in all things. He was the perfect example of a human being. He was tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin. In other words, there was some dimension of temptation, but it was not acted on. There's a whole lot of theological debate about that. Could have he sinned? Could he not have sinned? All that sort of stuff. But nevertheless, it says he was tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin. So he knew what it was to live as a human being in a highly pressured world, with high level of religious pressure, a high level of political and military oppression, and a high level of injustice. But he showed the toughness that he needed to show when he needed to show it. And he showed the absolute tenderness when it was appropriate to show tenderness. That is masculinity. It's not full of bravado, not full of this and that. It's just honest. It's the image of Christ. So I'm calling men. I'm calling fathers, I'm calling men, I'm calling you to step up. Be tough when you need to be tough, when it's right to be tough. Defend those things which need to be defended. Defend the honor of those who need to be defended rightly. Be tender, be very tender, where tenderness is absolutely the right thing. And demonstrate something of the nature of God to the people you're influencing. Leave the past behind. Apologize for what you need to apologize for. Ask forgiveness from those you might need to ask forgiveness from. But don't be stuck in a land of regret that then causes you to think that's how you're always going to be. Jesus has stepped into your life. Life itself has stepped into your life. And you can be different from today forward. Let's all stand this morning. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus representing you so beautifully and so perfectly, like Father, like Son. And our Father, I want to thank you that all of the rubbish of our past and all the rubbish that we've either believed or thought or acted on, we just thank you that by your power that can all be left in the past. And Father, right now we can step into a new day. And Lord, as men, I want to say on behalf of the men of this place, Lord, we can step up in you. Lord, your grace and your power, your strength in us can cause us to be tough and strong where we need to be tough and strong. And Lord, your kindness and mercy in us can cause us to be very gentle and very kind and very compassionate and very tender where we need to be kind, compassionate, and tender. None of those things are outside of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a father. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to help us imitate you on the earth more clearly than we've ever known before. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for your grace coming upon every man. If you want to respond to this in any way, if you want to just come up here and say, Wes, I just identify with what you're saying, or maybe this has been going on in you, or maybe you're just saying, man, I'm today making a fresh start. I'm going to leave some stuff behind. I'm not going to live in that regret anymore. I'm just going to make a stand right now. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to step over that. I'm just going to rely on your grace to live a different future. Whatever the case may be, as a man, if you want to, or a father, if you want to respond to that and come, I would love just to pray over you generally on mass, if you like. Just come on up. Just say, Lord, that's me. I'm identifying with this. Help me just grow as a father, grow in my masculinity, grow in what it means to be a man in this world. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name right now. Just come. There's going to be a few of you need to come, actually. Just come on up. It was just a fresh start, a fresh place. And I break off the fear that's come around some men. Break off the fear of what it is to be masculine. Break off the derogatory judgments that have limited and brought a limitation and brought a fear of being able to express true godly masculinity. And Lord, wherever there's been confusion right now, I'm asking by the Spirit of God that you bring a clarity. You bring a clarity. You bring a clarity. You bring a clarity. In Jesus' name. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never given your life to him, you're most welcome to come, and we'll pray with you and introduce you to him, that he may come into your life and be your strength and forgive you of your sin and give you a new start. Not a new start just to make mistakes all over again, but a new start with fresh power and a whole new life in you that's going to enable you to walk differently. It means that if you do trip up, you're going to have the power to get up again. But you're not going to be under the slavery to that old thing anymore. Father, I want to thank you right now. In Jesus' name. Just come over here, guys. Just come over this way and stand with this guy. Father, I just want to thank you now. I just bless these men right now. I just bless them in Jesus' name. I just bless them, but Lord, with a dimension of fathering in their lives that they've never experienced before. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are you all here just for that? Or anybody here want to give their lives to the Lord? You received Christ a while ago. Do you know the Lord? You have. Fantastic. You do, Chris. Father, we just want to thank you right now. Let's lift our hands to the Lord this morning as we close. Father, we just thank you now. Just thank you right now. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Father, right now. Just for that release of fathering into their lives. Just that release of fathering into their lives. Father, I want to thank you. Just pray after me if you would, everybody. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to be the express image of yourself. Jesus, we see in you a true masculinity. Tough where you needed to be tough. And tender and gentle where you needed to be tender and gentle. Father, I want to thank you right now that you are the Son of God. Help break down any misconceptions that I've had concerning what it is to be a man, what it is to be a father. In Jesus' name. And Father, right now, I thank you that Jesus is your Son. I put my faith in him. I turn away from sin. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for making me your child, making me a citizen of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here with us. And if you're heading home and you're going to be doing something, maybe a family situation, God bless you as you do that. And if you're not doing that, then just have a wonderful day anyway. And if for some reason you've had a father pass away in this last year, then we just pray a real grace on you and a real just a real compassion on you and just a real just a wraparound of the love of God for you as you get through this day. Because sometimes the first of anything is where the challenge is. So God bless you all. God bless you in Jesus' name.